Deuteronomy, the last of the five books of Moses, and chapter 32. Let us listen and hear, for this is God's word. Give ear, O heavens, and I will speak, and hear, O earth, the words of my mouth. Let my teaching drop as the rain, my speech distill as the dew, as rain drops on the tender herb, and as showers on the grass. For I proclaim the name of the Lord. Ascribe greatness to our God. He is the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are justice. A God of truth and without injustice, righteous and upright is he. They have corrupted themselves, they are not his children, because of their blemish, a perverse and crooked generation. Do you thus deal with the Lord, O foolish and unwise people? Is he not your father who bought you? Has he not made you and established you? Remember the days of old. Consider the years of many generations. Ask your father and he will show you. Your elders and they will tell you. When the Most High divided their inheritance to the nations, when he separated the sons of Adam, he set the boundaries of the peoples according to the number of the children of Israel. For the Lord's portion is his people. Jacob is the place of his inheritance. He found him in a desert land and in the wasteland, a howling wilderness. He encircled him, he instructed him, he kept him as the apple of his eye. As an eagle stirs up its nest, hovers over its young, spreading out its wings, taking them up, carrying them on its wings. So the Lord alone led him, and there was no foreign God with him. He made him ride in the heights of the earth, that he might eat the produce of the fields. He made him draw honey from the rock and oil from the flinty rock, curds from the cattle and milk of the flock, with fat of lambs and rams of the breed of Bashan, and goats with the choicest wheat. And you drank wine, the blood of the grapes. But Jeshurun grew fat and kicked. You grew fat, you grew thick, you are obese. Then he forsook God and who made him, and scornfully esteemed the rock of his salvation. They provoked him to jealousy with foreign gods. With abominations they provoked him to anger. They sacrificed to demons, not to God. To gods they did not know, to new gods, new arrivals, that your fathers did not fear. Of the rock who begot you, you are unmindful, and have forgotten the God who fathered you. And when the Lord saw it, he spurned them because of the provocation of his sons and daughters. And he said, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end will be, for they are a perverse generation, children in whom is no faith. They have provoked me to jealousy by what is not God. They have moved me to anger by their foolish idols, but I will provoke them to jealousy by those who are not a nation. I will move them to anger by a foolish nation, for a fire is kindled in my anger and shall burn to the lowest hell. It shall consume the earth with her increase and set on fire the foundations of the mountains. I will heap disasters on them. I will spend my arrows on them. They shall be wasted with hunger, devoured with pestilence and bitter destruction. I will also send against them the teeth of beasts with the poison of serpents of the dust. The sword shall destroy outside. There should be terror within for the young man and virgin, the nursing child with the man of gray hairs. I would have said, I will dash them in pieces. I will make the memory of them cease from among men. Had I not feared the wrath of the enemy, lest their adversaries should misunderstand, lest they should say, our hand is high, and it is not the Lord who has done all this. For they are a nation void of counsel, nor is there any understanding in them. Oh, that they were wise, that they understood this, that they would consider their latter end. How could one chase 1,000 and two put 10,000 to flight unless their rock had sold them and the Lord had surrendered them? For their rock is not like our rock, even our enemies themselves being judges. For their vine is the vine of Sodom and of the fields of Gomorrah. Their grapes are grapes of gall. Their clusters are bitter. Their wine is the poison of serpents and the cruel venom of cobras. Is this not laid up in store with me, sealed among my treasures? Vengeance is mine and recompense. Their foot shall slip in due time, for the day of their calamity is at hand, and the things to come hasten upon them. For the Lord will judge his people and have compassion on his servants. When he sees that their power is gone and there is no one remaining, bond or free, he will say, where are their gods, the rock in which they sought refuge? Who ate the fat of their sacrifices and drank the wine of their drink offering? Let them rise and help you and be your refuge. Now see that I, even I, am he, and there is no God besides me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Nor is there any who can deliver from my hand. For I raise my hand to heaven and say, as I live forever, if I wet my glittering sword and my hand takes hold on judgment, I will render vengeance to my enemies and repay those who hate me. I will make my arrows drunk with blood, and my sword shall devour flesh. With the blood of the slain and the captives, from the heads of the leaders of the enemy. Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people, for he will avenge the blood of his servants and render vengeance to his adversaries. He will provide atonement for his land and his people. So Moses came with Joshua, the son of Nun, and spoke all the words of the song in the hearing of the people. Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, set your hearts on the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe all the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life, and by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over the Jordan to possess. Then the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day, saying, go up this mountain of the Abarim, Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, across from Jericho, view the land of Canaan, which I give to the children of Israel as a possession, and die on the mountain which you ascend, and be gathered to your people, just as Aaron your brother died on Mount Hor and was gathered to his people. Because you trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh, in the wilderness of Zin, because you did not hallow me in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet you shall see the land before you, though you shall not go there, into the land which I am giving to the children of Israel. Thus far, God's word. Let us bow before him and ask his blessing again on the preaching of his word. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we bow before you, for you are God. All that we have comes from you. Father, we have heard just now of what you told Israel you would do and of their rebellion against you. Father, help us to not only understand what we have read and what we have heard this morning. Help us, O God, by your Holy Spirit, by his powerful working, to be hearers of your word and doers also. Give us hearts, O God, to know and to understand, to perceive, to fear you, to rest and trust in Jesus Christ, and to be made more like him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Remember the 5th of November. Have you heard that one before? 67 years ago, our fathers set forth on this continent, brought forth on this continent a new nation, Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. These are words that stick, right? They're memorable. We remember them. We can quote them again years and years later. They stick in the mind. They stick in the heart. Now you need to know, as you read your Bible, as you read the Old Testament and the New Testament, anything worth saying is worth saying in poetry. If it's really important, if you really got to pay attention, it's going to come in the form of a song or a poem or a psalm or a hymn. So we get to the end of Deuteronomy, and what do we find? We find a poem. We find a song. We find something that will stick in the minds of God's people, something they will remember years and years down the road. Rhythm and rhyme, memory devices, tunes, songs, they all help us remember really important things. It's a way of communicating. It's a way of memorializing, remembering altogether something important. It's remembering something that's really important in the life of a nation or the life of a people. When we gather together on Sunday morning, singing, praying together, saying the same thing together, it strengthens us. It unifies us. It grows us. It's the reason we pray together, sing together, confess together. It's the reason we read together, and it's the reason we gather together for worship on the Lord's Day. The Song of Moses that we just heard does this for Israel. It unifies them as a people. It helps them remember the important things. The problem with Israel is that God is going to do for them exactly what he said. They're going to go into the land. They're going to conquer their enemies. They're going to have houses that they did not build. They're going to have vineyards that they did not plant. They're going to have flocks and herds. They're going to enjoy what God has given them, and they're going to forget God. They're going to do it right away. It's not going to take very long before Israel does exactly what Moses, what God says they're going to do. They will forget everything we just heard in this song. We, as human beings, choose to not remember God. We choose to not remember the good things that God has given to us. We choose to not remember God's just judgment on sin. We choose to not remember his salvation. Each thing listed here in this song, we choose to not remember. One side note before we begin. In the structure of this sermon, as we go through it, you'll notice this. I use the term sovereignty, the sovereignty of God, his power over all things. I use it quite a bit in this sermon. And the reason I'm using it is because of this language of rock. Now, we don't talk about rocks very much unless we're into geology. But for Israel, this is a very important illustration or symbol of who God is. And so I think a word that better communicates for us is the idea of his sovereignty. His sovereignty. My concern is that as you hear me say this over and over again in the sermon, you'll begin to think that this is an argument about salvation and where salvation comes from. But that's not what we're looking at here. There is an element of that in this song. But what we're looking at here is the idea of God's great, unending, enduring power in making a covenant with Israel. God has made a covenant with Israel, and they must never forget. They must never forget. We're going to go through this passage in 2 points then. God is sovereign over history. So he lays out for them exactly what's going to happen. And then secondly, God is sovereign over life and death. God is sovereign over life and death. What do we need to remember? Each and every day of our life, as we go through this life, what do we need to remember? What do we need to be thinking on? What needs to occupy our attention and the things that we do as we go about cooking and eating and living and working and growing, enjoying God's world? We need to remember that God is sovereign over history. That God is sovereign over history. God's sovereignty over history rests in his character, who he is. Now, the first point is going through the whole psalm, from verses 1 to 43. This first point about God's sovereign character is verses 1 through 4. So if you want to look at the psalm and follow it through as I go through it, I'm going to give you the verses for those. God's sovereignty over Israel's history rests in his character. The song begins and ends with praise. Israel is called to worship in the singing of this song. Here is the one. Here is God, whom Israel must worship. He is worthy of their worship because of who he is in himself. And this song will help them. It will help them in their worship. It will help them as people living in covenant with God. There's refreshing. It's like a refreshing, soft, gentle rain waters the earth. Have you ever just sat under a metal roof and listened to the rain falling on the roof and just enjoyed God refreshing his world? It refreshes the earth, the trees, the grass, the crops. It's gentle. It brings benefit to God's world. This teaching, this instruction here in this song, that's exactly what God is doing for Israel. It will help them. It will benefit them. It will refresh them at every point in their history if they will stop and listen and learn. God's sovereignty over Israel's history will also result in their good, or it has already resulted in their good. Moses is laying out for them what God has already done for them. This is verses 5 down through 14 in this song. Their unfaithfulness to God is all the worse. We'll wait till that gets finished. Their unfaithfulness to God is all the worse because of his faithfulness to them. God has been so good to them, so kind, so rich, given them so many blessings. He's been like a parent to them. He made the earth and provided for all the nations. And then he chose Israel to make them his own people. It's like God hovered over them to protect them and to carefully teach them all that they needed to know about him and about themselves. Did you notice that language in 13 and 14? Pulling honey out of rocks, drinking the blood of grapes. This is poetry. This is rich, exalted language. This is what God has done for them. Verses 15 and 18 then follow. God's sovereignty over Israel's history did not remove their responsibility. It did not remove their responsibility. And Israel was responsible to respond in faithfulness to God. But instead, they will respond in rebellion. They will respond in unfaithfulness. They will respond to God's love for them by worshiping those that are not God. They will respond in all the ugliness of a spoiled animal. Have you ever watched that show, The Dog Whisperer? And he goes into a family, a couple, a single person, and the dog is just out of control. The dog is running the home. The dog is spoiled. The dog has not been controlled. Moses is here using more of the language of an ox, a spoiled ox. Most of us have not spent much time around oxen. But we've seen spoiled dogs. And we've seen spoiled cats. I don't know if you can train a cat. But we know what it is, what it looks like when an animal is spoiled. And that's how Israel responds to God. Israel will choose to not remember. Israel will choose to not remember. Verses 19 through 35 then give us God's sovereignty over Israel's history, including his response to their sin. God doesn't just walk away from Israel. God responds to their sin. God treats Israel, the nation, the people, as they deserve. He treats Israel as they deserve. You should have been hearing echoes of chapter 28 as I read through this. Do you remember when we went through chapter 28? How horrible that was. The curses poured out on Israel. That reminder of siege warfare and how horrible it was. It was so bad it would get to the point where parents would be eating their own children. This is what will come upon Israel. Instead of God going to war for Israel, going out in front of their armies on their behalf, winning their battles for them, God would turn against them. He would turn against them and send evil and wicked nations to judge them for their ungrateful, their spoiled, rebellious response to God, their rejection of God and their rejection of God's love. Verses 36 through 43, this is the end of the psalm. Give us God's sovereignty over Israel's history and bringing about restoration. Under God's judgment, they will finally realize that they have no power to save themselves. They cannot deliver themselves. They will know and understand their desperate need for God to save them from their sin. We have a return in this section to the character of God. Here is the cause of their salvation because of who God is. God will deliver them from their enemies. And the victory will be so complete that it will reverberate or echo or be like ripples flowing out from Israel. So that the Gentiles, these nations that God created and gave them their spots all over the world, these sons of Adam, who were not God's chosen people, God's victory over the sin of Israel will be so complete that Gentiles will worship, that all wrongs will be put right. Now Moses in this song goes over all the things that will happen under Christ here in this last section. And we're in the middle of that right now. Christ has come and triumphed over sin for all those who trust in him. And he is coming again to judge the earth and to set all things right. We must remember that God is sovereign over history. And then the rest of the chapter, verses 44 through 52, we must remember that God is sovereign over life and death. He is sovereign over life and death. There is nothing in this law, in the whole book of Deuteronomy, in the law of God, there is nothing that is not for the benefit of those who read it and keep it. We like to joke in our conversations about reading through Leviticus, reading through Numbers. Oh, look, here's a spot. I'm going to skip over this and get to the good stuff. Even those parts of the law of God have life Hebrews tells us that the very particular way that the sacrifices are set out in the book of Leviticus point to the perfection of Christ's work in saving us by dying in our place. God's particular care and ordering of his people Israel in the book of Numbers tells us that not one of God's people in Jesus Christ will be lost, but each one will be accounted for and brought to the world to come to glory. See, the law cannot give what it requires, but it's pointing you to Christ. It's pointing us to Christ over and over and over. It points us to Christ who does for us what we cannot do under the law, so that we will remember, God's love for us and return that love to him in obedience. God sovereignly here appoints the death of his servant Moses. Moses' death was the result of Moses' sin. It's much like Adam here. But God graciously, kindly, mercifully gives Moses a vision of the result of all of Moses' work, all his sufferings, all his trials, all his labors in bringing Israel up out of Egypt, leading them through the wilderness, bearing with their complaining. All of that work, all of that labor is not in vain. And God shows Moses what he's going to accomplish. And then God gathers Moses to his fathers. It's not merely that he died. The language for that is he was in the grave, Sheol. But he's gathered to his fathers. God will bring Moses' soul to heaven, where he will be with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. In conclusion then, because God makes covenant, we must remember. Because God makes covenant, we must remember. We must be a people who work at remembering, who work at not forgetting, a people who work, who actively work at remembering God is God. We must be a people who actively work at remembering that God is a God who judges sin. We must be a people who actively work at remembering that God is a God who judges sin in his Son for all those who trust in Jesus Christ. We must be a people who work at actively remembering that God is pleased when we obey him. Pleased when we obey him. The way that we do this is just as important as doing it. God says he will blot out our sins and never call them to mind, but that each name of each person for whom Christ died is perfectly and permanently recorded. Because Jesus was forgotten, as it were, on the cross, our names are remembered in heaven. This work of remembering, this remembering that God is a God who makes covenant and who keeps covenant, a God who is faithful. How does that work out as a Christian? When God saved you, he set about restoring all of the damage that was done by sin. You don't think properly. You don't act properly. You don't feel properly. But the Spirit of Almighty God, remember that. The Spirit of Almighty God is at work in you so that more and more in this life you will think like a Christian, act like a Christian, and feel like a Christian, a follower of Jesus Christ. If you are trusting in Jesus Christ this morning, you have the special privilege of all your life working alongside the Holy Spirit who works in you. One of the ways that you do this, a very important way that you do this, is remembering. Remembering. Choose to remember tonight. Choose to remember tomorrow morning. Choose to remember that God saved you through the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. Choose to remember that. Choose to remember that God loves you. Choose to remember that He loves you more than anyone you know. God doesn't get tired of you. God doesn't stop loving you. He doesn't love you more today than He loved you yesterday. He will not love you less tomorrow than He loved you today. He knows you. He knows your sin. He knows your failures. And He still loves you. Use the things that God has given you to help you remember. He made you. He knows how your brain works. Use it. Memorize hymns and psalms and songs. Read the Word of God. Put things in your mind and put things in your heart that will remind you of God's faithfulness. That will remind you, in spite of your sin and in spite of what you deserve, that God loves you. Put things in your mind and your heart that will remind you to turn your eyes to Jesus. As a believer, you will never be forgotten by God. He will never stop loving you. He will never stop orchestrating all things for your good. Because of this, you can be content no matter what kind of storm is raging around you moment to moment. When your spouse forgets you, when your children forget you, when your boss forgets you, when your government forgets you, God remembers you. If you're here this morning and your hope is in yourself, if you're trusting in what you can do and what you think and your judgment of the world and how things work, God will judge you. God has been every bit as merciful and kind to you as He was to Israel. He's given you His world to live in, His things to enjoy in this life. Don't reject His kindness. Don't turn your back on His mercy. Turn now, today, while it is the time of mercy. Turn from your sin. Trust in Jesus Christ. And the promise of the Word of God is that when you do this, God will fight for you. God will forget all your sins. And God will never fail to provide good things for your soul. God made our minds, as I said a few moments ago. He knows how we work. He knows how our brains work, and He wants us to remember who He is and what He has done. God is worthy of our worship, who He is: holy, lovely, wondrous, amazing, faithful, merciful, and what He has done. He has made all the beauty that we see around us every day. No wonder then that the Scriptures call Him the Rock of Salvation. A place of refuge, a place of safety, a place of hope, a place of rest, a place of life. Our God is faithful, and in His faithfulness we find all that we need for this life and the next. Our God is worthy of our remembering Him. He's worthy of our remembering him. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Father, truly we have earned, and by our actions and our thoughts, we have merited it, all your arrows fired against us. God, we deserve your judgment. We deserve to stand ourselves by ourselves before you, and all our sins laid out for your just judgment. God, we ask that you would have mercy this day. Father, save sinners. Have mercy on us. Deliver us from the power of sin. Give us grace to trust in Jesus Christ. Father, we ask that you would build us up. Please help us by your Spirit's powerful work to remember moment to moment and day to day that you are God. And that you are a God who is a God of mercy, and you are a God who saves. Father, make our sins hideous to us, that we love you and desire you and pursue you above all things. Father, work in us, we ask, for your name's sake, for your glory, for your honor, through the work of your Holy Spirit, because of what Jesus Christ has done. In his name we pray. Amen.